This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Acts chapter 13 in your Bible. And before we get into this, let's tell you, in the book of Acts, there's some incredible events going on. And if you're here Wednesday night, Pastor hit on some of this. I just want to draw your attention. This is not the message, but at the end of chapter 12, and this is true historical record. At the end of chapter 12, you've got a ruler, Herod, who is eaten of worms. And that happens in chapter 12, verse 23. I won't talk about that this morning, but look at verse 24. It's very interesting. This is Acts chapter 12, verse 24. It says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And that caught my attention just this morning. I saw that was right above where we're going to go. And I taught biology for many years. And there's a list of characteristics of living things. Guess what two of those characteristics are? All living things grow, and all living things multiply. What do you have in your lap there this morning? You got a living book. It's alive. So I thought that was interesting. Go on down to chapter 13, and the book is called Acts, short for actions. So what you see in the book of Acts is people, Gentiles and Jews, going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are busy. They're in action. Same thing God would have us do. So if you go to chapter 13 there, let's read starting in verse 1. I'll read down there to verse 13, and then we'll pray and get into our message this morning. So verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That's an incredible account right there. A little short 13 verses there. There's a lot going on right there. So let's pray the Lord will give us insight into this passage as we get into it this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just being able to read the Scriptures, knowing that every word that you've got on the page for us is perfect. It's exactly what you want us to have. I pray that this morning the message that goes forth would not be my message, but truly be yours. Pray you just take the Scriptures here and send the message across to everyone that's here, everyone that's listening online, so that you would be glorified, so that you would get across to us the message that you desire. We pray that the name of Jesus Christ, once again, just be exalted here during this time that we have spending your word. May this be precious time this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The opposition was strong from nearly all, and many of them warm Christian friends, that I was sorely tempted to question whether I was carrying out the divine will or only some headstrong wish of my own. This also caused me much anxiety and drove me close to God in prayer. Among many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose growing argument always was, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals!" At last I replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." Those are the words of missionary John Patton, 1824 to 1907, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands of the South Pacific. If you read, I read a little bit of his account of just the mission work that he did before, during, and after. And he really wrestled over whether to go or not. And then when he got there, he found that God had an incredible plan for him to give the gospel to a bunch of cannibals, which he gave the gospel to, and had many interesting situations take place. I'll tell you more about it later in the message. But that man faithfully went and did exactly as God desired him to do. Did you see here in Acts chapter 13, there's two men that went and did exactly as God desired them to do. And when they got there, guess what they met? Opposition. So a little bit on that this morning. I'll read you a couple more quotes from some missionaries. Some of you are familiar with Nate Saint, well-known Christian martyr. Here's what he said concerning missions. "And people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted." Folks, there's nothing better to invest in than the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, getting that into the hands of people. There's nothing. I know many of you here, like me, you got these IRAs, 401ks, all that, and I think that's a good thing to prepare for the future. But you know what a better investment is? An eternal one. Investing in the Word of God, which is eternal. Investing in the souls of men, which will spend one or two places, eternity in one or two places, heaven or hell. That's value right there, a human soul. Another one, came across this missionary, just recently reading some things from him. His name's K.P. Yohannan. And here's what he said, and I think this is real pertinent to the world we live in today, especially the churches that are in our world today. He said, "A tiny group of believers who have the gospel keep mumbling it over and over to themselves. Meanwhile, millions who have never heard it once fall into the flames of eternal hell without ever hearing the salvation story." Folks, we got a message that will save people from hell. And God's given it to us so that we will give it out, not just sit on it. So I'd like to ask you a question here before we get into the message this morning. And you don't need to answer out loud, but I want you to think about it. Why does this church, Heritage Baptist Church, why does it exist? Just think about that. Why are we here? Why did you come this morning? Why did you get out of bed? You could have done a lot of things today. You decided to come here. Why do we have this building? Been here for 25 plus years. Why does Pastor Eccleston, why did he come to Titusville, start this church, and been doing it for all these years? Why? Well, I'll give you a couple answers. Heritage Baptist Church exists for the purpose of preaching and teaching the Word of God, so that sinners might be saved and that saints might be edified. That's it in a nutshell right there, folks. That is why we exist. We don't exist so we can all get together and just have fellowship, although that's good. We exist for the sake of eternal significance, eternal work. Here at Heritage Baptist Church, if you look in the back there, you'll find a bunch of letters from missionaries. And we believe in missions here. And what does it mean? What is missions? Boy, this is something that's really got messed up in churches today. A lot of people think that missions, to go on a missions trip, is really just taking a vacation. That's what it turned into, folks. Oh, and on that vacation, you spend a couple hours, maybe one out of those 7 days that you're in a foreign place, you spend a couple hours handing out gospel tracts. And we call that missions. I'm calling that a vacation where you just took a couple hours out of your vacation. So we believe in missions. What's that mean? That means that we support actual missionaries who have a desire to go to a foreign field. And we believe that not just the missionaries, but saved people have a commission from God to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ no matter where they live. So you don't have to be sent out by a church to be a missionary. According to what I read in the scriptures, we're all missionaries. Why do you think we have the thing on Friday night? Why do you think Brandon and Sam are faithfully down there on the corner every Saturday? Why do you think Brother Joe and John and others go on Saturday morning? What's the purpose of that? So people look at us and say, oh, it's a good job? That is not the purpose. The purpose is so that people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior will find out that He died for their sins. He was buried and He rose again. Eternal life is at stake, folks. That's why missionaries go out, and that's why all of us are missionaries as well. So I don't know if you are familiar with this song, and I will not sing it to you. I'm not that good of a singer, but I'll tell you the lyrics. One of my favorite songs, it's a kid's song, but it's a good song. Be a missionary. You know that song? Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be it in a town or country or a busy avenue. Africa or Asia, the task is up to you. So be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord is soon returning. There is no time to lose. So be a missionary, God's own emissary. Be a missionary today. That's a kid's song. There's a lot of truth in that kid's song, isn't there? Some of those kids that sing that song could tell you some things about the mission, the doctrine of missions from that song right there. That's a Bible doctrine. What are you doing when you go as a missionary? You're telling people Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what you're doing. So that's a good little song there. Here in Acts 13, we get into a glimpse into the world of missionaries and their work. So if you have spent any time in conversation with people about their eternal destination, what we read here just a few moments ago, you can relate to it. And I'll get some of that here in just a minute. I will tell you, folks, that living the Christian life, getting into the Word of God, spending time talking to God, hearing from God, and then going with the gospel. Folks, I've done a lot of exciting things in my life. I have so-called lived some of the dreams I had. Not sinful things, just things I wanted to accomplish. I've done those things. And I'm telling you, the greatest adventure that you can have, I speak from experience, and the Word of God backs it up before my experience. The greatest adventure you can have is to live the Christian life actively giving the gospel to folks and seeing them get saved. There's nothing better than that. I mean, folks, you realize a lot of things could happen to a person today that would affect them many years down the road. I'm talking about good things. But the thing that's greatest that could happen to a person today will affect them for all of eternity. That means in 10 million years, they'll be saved if they get saved today. 10 million years down the road, they're still saved. You win the lottery, that's gone probably in a year. Most people, right? You get saved 10 billion years from now. They're still saved. Is there anything of greater value? There's not. Okay, so if you take a look here at Acts chapter 13, man, there's a whole lot here this morning, so just pray that we'll focus on the things that the Lord wants rather than what I want. If you take a look here, let's look at verse 1. I'll just take you verse by verse. The first point this morning, I got points this morning are just one word long, and the first point this morning is sending. And you see here in the first three verses that there's a couple of guys that are sent out as missionaries. And I'll just say this before we get into the verses here individually. Missionaries should be, if they want to be biblical, should be sent out of a local church. You get that from verse 1. Now, there were in the, what's that say? The church that was at Antioch. So these two men, Barnabas and Saul, are sent from a church. And that's the biblical way to do missions. So let's take a look here. Notice in verse 1 there's a very, very important place mentioned. Boy, don't overlook any word in your Bible, folks. The first proper name mentioned in verse 13 is a place. And what's that place called? Starts with an A. What do you see there? Antioch. Don't you overlook that. That is a very, very important place. That's in Syria. And a contrast with the city of Antioch is another city down in Egypt called Alexandria. And I won't get into this morning, but if you start studying biblical texts and where they came from, I'm talking about before we had our English Bible, the reliable ones, the ones you can trust, come from guess what place? Antioch. The ones you can't trust, and I'm telling you, God just lays this out for you in the book of Acts. Antioch is always a good place, and the other place that's not a good place is called Alexandria. You can't trust manuscripts, biblical manuscripts that come out of that place. They're corrupt. So there's a guy named Charles Dickens that wrote a book many years ago. I remember reading it as one of the few books in middle school I actually liked. It's called The Tale of Two Cities. Boy, you study Antioch and Alexandria, and you get A Tale of Two Cities. Two contrasting cities. So I'll let you look at that on your own, but that's an interesting study to look at those two cities in the Scriptures. So in Antioch, there's five men at that church there. There is Barnabas. There's Simeon. He's also got another name there, Niger. Lucius, Manaen, And finally, there's Saul. There's five men. Out of those five men, two of them are sent. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, and what they notice what they did there, folks. What's that say? They ministered to the Lord in what? Okay, I'll come back to that in just a second. And fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So out of these five men, two of them are sent out. And if you look there, I'm assuming the other three guys could very well be prophets and teachers, as it says in verse 1. The Lord would have them stay, but he would have two of those five men leave. Now, something here says right there in verse 3, when they had, there it is again, what's it say? When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And I just want to point out to you, before they're sent, they prepare. That's a real important point you need to get. Before they are sent out, they make preparation. All right, they know that they're going into a battlefield, folks. When you go beyond these four walls, and by the way, we exist to go beyond the four walls of this church. When you go beyond the four walls, when you walk out that door, you're entering a battlefield, folks. And I'll talk more about that in a second. But they make preparation. So if you would go over to Matthew chapter 4 for just a minute here. Let's take a look at this thing about fasting. One of the things they did to prepare was they fasted and they prayed. Two things actually there, but let's talk about this thing about fasting. Over to Matthew chapter 4. So if you're not familiar with this chapter, it's really important chapter in your Bible because it is the greatest duel that ever took place. And that duel is between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil himself. It's quite a duel. If you take a look at verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Pay attention to verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And then you look there at verse 3, the devil comes along. Folks, I really believe that in verse 2 right there, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is making preparation to do battle. And that preparation is done right there. He's fasting. And you look at the next several verses there, and the Lord Jesus Christ wins this duel. You know how he wins? He wins by taking out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And I'll let you take a look at that on your own if you're not familiar with that. Go over to Matthew 16. I'll show you something real interesting. You know how I said something about those manuscripts? Antioch, Alexandria. And I know that some of you may not be familiar with it. That's okay. I'll just give you the short. Once again, the reliable manuscripts from which your King James Bible came from Antioch. And the ones that the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the New Living Translation, the New American Standard Version. Do I need to keep going? There's about 500 more. Okay, maybe not 500, but 100 or more. Okay, all those versions, guess where they came from? What's the city? Alexandria. Yeah, be careful of that. By the way, where's Alexandria? Do you remember what I said? Can any good thing come out of Egypt? I'm telling you, in your Bible, nothing good comes out of Egypt. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he's born and his family goes into Egypt, Joseph and Mary take him to Egypt. Guess what he does, though? He comes out of Egypt and he goes to the promised land. The Israelites, they were in Egypt for 400 years. Guess what they did? They got out of Egypt. Nothing good there. All right? If you're going to go to Egypt, don't go there for long. Get out of there as quick as you can. So go to Matthew 16. I'll show you something real interesting. Did I say 16? Go to 17. Matthew 17. I'll show you something real interesting here. The account here is this man brings his son to Jesus Christ who's possessed with a devil. And the apostles try to cast out the devil. And they fail. Can't do it. So if you look at verse 18, 17, 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil. And he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And if you look at verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast them out? And I'll give you the short of verse 20. Well, let me just go ahead and read verse 20, 21. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So according to verse 20, can you tell me one of the reasons why they couldn't cast out the devil? They didn't have no faith. Okay, but then it goes more than that. Look at verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and... All right, you see that? You want to pay real close attention to that. If you take a look at a New International Version, a New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, you want to just take a guess? Which of those verses that I read to you, 17 verses 19 through 21, 18 through 21, guess which one of those verses is missing? 21. Not there. Don't you think what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 21 is important? He gives the secret. That's rather not a secret because he told them. He tells them where the power comes from. They couldn't cast out the devil because, number one, faithless. Number two, there's power in prayer and fasting. So notice that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to cast out the devil. You know what that tells me? He must have been doing what beforehand? Praying and fasting. Isn't that interesting? If you go over to Mark chapter 9, verse 29, I won't go over there, but the word fasting is left out of that verse. It talks about, it's the same account, just giving you some different details, and it says, this kind cometh forth but by prayer in the new translations. They left out the fasting. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Who do you think might be behind fasting being removed from a so-called Bible? Who do you think might be behind that? The devil himself. The Lord Jesus Christ had fasted before he did battle with the devil. You know what he did? He made spiritual preparation to defeat the devil. That's what he did. Folks, there's preparation made whenever you decide to fast and pray. I know that back in 2016, when we had the election, a lot of Christians fasted and prayed. And here we are, 2018, and a lot of Christians are fasting and praying about the election. That's fine. I think that's great. Go for it. Absolutely. Amen. That's a concern to you. It should be a concern to you. Amen. Folks, there's something a lot more important than an election. And it's the souls of men and women. And I'll tell you, we ought to be praying and fasting. That's okay to pray and fast for elections. Amen. Go for it. I'll tell you, I know people that are not saved. You know people that are not saved. How about we pray and fast for them? Maybe the Lord will do something. What you see in the Scriptures, and if you just study fasting through the Scriptures, you'll find spiritual power comes through prayer and fasting. So go back to Acts there and just notice that before they go out, they're sent. But what do they do before they go out, folks? There's praying and fasting taking place. Why are they doing that? Once again, they're going right into the thick of the battlefield. I love reading military novels. Brother Joe served in the Marines. I know we got some other guys and maybe some ladies here that served military. And if you served in the military, you know that if you were sent to war, you would dare not go to war in a t-shirt and jeans and tennis shoes. Weaponless. You would go to war with the proper gear. You would probably have a bulletproof vest. You'd have a helmet. You'd have a weapon, right? Among other things. You would make, in fact, I do a lot of reading on special forces type stuff, and these special forces guys will spend a couple of hours before they go out getting themselves dressed. I mean, a couple of hours. Why is that? They're making preparation to go to the battlefield. Now, if that's the case with the military in the physical realm, how much more do we need to make preparation spiritually when we go to the battlefield? You know what it wouldn't hurt us to do? And you can do this on an individual basis, or if you're interested, we could do it as a church. How about we pray and fast about this Friday? We got a great opportunity in downtown. How about you pray and fast? If you can't go on Saturdays or on Fridays out there, that's fine. You could pray and fast for us that go, for the folks that go. And there's spiritual power in prayer and fasting. Now, go back there to Acts chapter 13, if you're already there. Let's look down there at verse 4. If you look there at verse 4, it says, so they being sent forth by who? I'll just say this. This is not the message. Boy, this is the whole message in itself, though. Folks, you want to make sure that every move you make in this life, if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you are led by the Holy Ghost. Did you see over there in Matthew 4? It said about Jesus Christ, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, driveth him into the wilderness. The Spirit had him be there to do battle with Satan himself. These men, Barnabas and Saul, are sent by the Holy Ghost. All right, it says they make their way there in verse 4. So the second point this morning, after being sent, when they get sent, folks, they're going right into the battlefield. So the second point is striving. And we'll get into this in just a moment, but let me say a word about striving. Christians love to strive. And when I say strive, maybe I should say the word strife, as in argue or fight. Christians love doing that. They love to strive about the wrong things, don't they? Nate, that's probably not you. That's definitely not me. Oh, come on, man. I've gotten into the most ridiculous discussions about the most worthless things with, unfortunately, fellow believers. And I think that God put in us this desire. I really think part of this is God-given desire. God put in us a desire to be right and to want to win battles. But we got to put that in the right direction. You want to be right? You better study the Word of God so that you're right with God when it comes to the doctrines of the Bible. And if you're going to win battles, make sure you're engaged in the right battles. I coached baseball for, I think, 18 years, 18 or 19 years, and we won a lot of games. We lost a lot of games. You know what those wins will do for me in eternity? Nobody cares about my record. It wasn't that good, but nobody cares anyway. But we have this desire to want to win whenever we go up against the opposition, right? I think that's a God-given desire. We just turn it in the wrong direction. The God-given desire to win, folks, the greatest opponent you have is the devil himself. And you ought to go ready to do battle against the devil himself. And the only way you're going to do that is you make preparation. And once you get to the battlefield, you better be ready. Be ready to strive. So keep your finger here. Well, talk about striving for a minute. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll tell you a verse in Romans on the way there. Good verse about striving. Go to Ephesians 6, but in Romans 15:30 it says this. This is Paul talking. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You know what Paul was saying we should strive about? Prayer. Man, prayer is a fight. You ever notice that? You ever get down to pray and you go, "I'm going to pray for 20 minutes. You get going for about 3 minutes and you look at your watch. Surely it's been 20 minutes and 3 minutes have passed. You ever do that? It's a battle to pray. Man, there's been times where I'll go down to pray and I'll pray for as many people as I can think of. Here at church, family, and my school, and I'll pray for as many things. I think, man, that was probably half an hour. 13 minutes. You know, that's stretching it. And I'm telling you, it is really strife to get down and pray. And I'll tell you, there's something, and I believe that the devil's involved here. There's something that says, you don't need to do that, just stop. And there's something also, now this is just me, and maybe you can relate to this, there's something also that says, you've already prayed enough about that, now you can stop. Folks, we're supposed to pray without, what's it say over there in 1 Thessalonians 5? Pray without ceasing. That means keep praying. And when you're done, start over and pray again. And when you're done, start over and pray again. I'm talking about the same things. I'm talking about the same people. Man that sit right about, and I think he sat over here right by where Brother Andy's sitting this morning. Remember Glenn Swartout? Remember Glenn? Okay, before he came to this church, he was saved when he came here. Got baptized here. Before he came to this church, I cannot tell you how many years and how many people and how many prayers. I mean, I'm talking in the thousands, maybe even the 10,000s or 100,000s. Prayers going up for that man to get saved. So let me think here. I met Glenn, I think it was 2003. And let me see, I think he got saved around 2008. His daughters were praying for him before that. And I'm telling you, I had his daughter in Bible class. And I'm telling you, mark it down every day. Anybody got a prayer request? Megan, raise her hand. Pray for my dad to get saved. Every day. Guess what happened to Glenn? He got saved. I think that had a lot to do with people beseeching God. Lord, save this man. I remember Glenn was at we were talking about Tom Farrell the other day. If you ever heard Tom Farrell preach, a very powerful preacher. Glenn came to a Tom Farrell revival at another church. And Tom Farrell preached, and Tom Farrell got to the end of the message, and he said this. He said, if you know somebody here in this building that's not saved, go to them right now and try to reason with them that they need to get saved. So there was a couple, maybe two or three people that went to Glenn in the service, and Glenn refused to get saved. And at that point, you know what we could have said? He's a reprobate. There's no hope for him. In fact, the Calvinist, Brother Don, probably would have said that, right? He's not elect. Forget about him. No. You know what happened, folks? That didn't happen. Now, I will tell you, whenever that very moment happened, I thought to myself, man, I don't know if there's any hope for this guy. I thought that. But I said, you know what? I'm going to keep praying anyway. And Glenn got saved. Folks, we made a list here. Maybe we need to get it out again of loved ones and friends and family members that are unsaved that we all know here. I had a list of probably 40, 50 people on that list. A couple of those people I know have been saved. We made that list, I think, a year ago, or maybe a little bit more than that. A couple of those people have been saved. You say that's only 2 out of 40 or 50. That's more than zero, right? Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. Keep striving. So over here in Ephesians 6, let's take a look at this. Verse 11. Actually, back up to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Notice those next three words. Say them with me. In the Lord. Let's say that again. Be strong where? In the Lord. In the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, how do you go about that? Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You remember old Wile E. Coyote on the crazy cartoons? Remember him? He had all these little plans to try to get rid of the Roadrunner? And they say that the King James has archaic language. wiles of the devil. Just like the coyote tried to get the roadrunner and he never did, the devil's out to get you. And he has a plan. And he's got better plans than the coyote had. His plans are effective. They work. Be aware of them so they don't work on you. Verse 12, for we wrestle not, notice that, we wrestle not against what? See, the striving ought not be with one another. Here's where the striving ought to be. Look what it says. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, that is the battle that you ought to engage in if you're saved. That's a worthwhile battle. That's an eternal battle. If you're going to engage in that battle, make sure you make preparation. Look at verse 11. Put on the what? Whole armor of God. And I think praying and fasting has a lot to go along with that. Go back there to Acts chapter 13 and let's get into this striving thing because something really interesting happens. Look at verse 5. It says when they were at Salamis, back in Acts 13 here, when they were at Salamis, notice what they're doing. What's the first thing they do when they arrive? Preaching. They preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the aisle unto Paphos, they found a certain, notice who shows up, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now let me stop right there. Are you seeing why I call this point striving? They go out to do something for God. They go out to preach the gospel. Guess who shows up? An agent of the devil. And you notice in verse 6, there's three things mentioned about this guy. His name is Bar-Jesus. You know the word Bar means son. Son of Jesus. That ought to raise a red flag. Jesus Christ have any sons on this earth when he was here? No. Notice he's also a Jew. Notice he's also a prophet. What kind of prophet? A false prophet. Notice he's also a starts with an S, sorcerer. You see this guy is used by the devil to present opposition to Barnabas and Saul. How do I know that? Look at the next verse. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. I tell you, you just take verse 6 and verse 7, and you can see the battle going on right there. You got one guy sitting right here. He's standing right here. His name's Sergius Paulus. And right next to him, you got this sorcerer. And for some reason, they're going around together. The guy right here, he's interested in hearing from God. The guy right here is interested in stopping him from hearing from God. Okay. Some of you have seen this in action. Jonathan and I remember when I visitation, a number of times this happened. You knock on a door, a person answers. Praise the Lord, because nobody answers anymore, right? Step number one, yeah, victory. Number two, engage in conversation. All right, this guy wants to talk. Number three, get the track in his hand that we've got. Oh, hey, we're making some progress here. Number four, continue the conversation. Get into spiritual things. We're all the way there. Boom, a dog runs out of the house. Oh, or the phone rings. Oh, or some random person from the background in the house comes up and says, hey, I need you for something. You ever hear these things happening? You ever see these things happening? I'll tell you, one time was really neat. This is rare. This is like one in a thousand. One time, Jonathan and I knocked on a door. We're engaging in conversation. The dog runs out of the house. And Jonathan and I are like looking, waiting for this guy to go after his dog. And we're watching the dog. And we're kind of thinking, all right, well, this conversation's over. And the guy goes, keep going. The dog will come back in a minute. I'll take care of it. No worries. Remember that? That's rare. Because I'm telling you, folks, you can mark it down. You go to give the gospel, the devil's got somebody or something there to stop the gospel from being heard. Every time, man, just mark it down every time. I know this because every day at my school I have the privilege to teach the Bible. 4 days a week I do. And I'm telling you, I can see evidence of the devil trying to stop kids from hearing. You know how I know that? I got kids doing this, their heads down on the desk. I got kids distracted in 100 different ways. I got a couple of pretty large classes, and I'm telling you, to get half of those kids to pay attention is a victory for me. I'll take it. And the rest of them, you know, you keep praying for them, you keep sowing the seed, but a lot of them just have no interest, and I really think it's the devil using something or somebody to keep them from hearing the truth. What do you do when you got that happening? You make preparation beforehand by praying and fasting. Oh, it helps to study, too, to make sure you know what you're saying. Number two, you keep giving it to them, even when there's opposition. And you see what happens here. Look at verse 8. Look what happens in verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Notice that next word after the parentheses there. What's that word, folks? Withstood them. What's the devil desire to do, folks? Keep people from hearing the truth. you're here this morning, you got saved. Somebody had to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Didn't they? So you had to first off hear before you got saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you had to hear. The devil is out to keep people from hearing. Okay, I'll show you a couple things on this. Go to Luke chapter 8, parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8. We'll come back here in just a second. Acts 13. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Folks, I hope that your attention is on the scriptures to see that if you're saved, God's desire is for you to engage in spiritual battle, and you get insight into how to go about that there in Acts chapter 13. So Luke chapter 8, this is the parable of the sower, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just give you a little bit here. Verse 5, Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by, notice what it says, the wayside. Remember that. Some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Okay, go on down there to verse 11. Interpretation. What's that all about? Jesus Christ tells them. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. That sower was going out sowing the Word of God. Giving out the Word of God, you could say. Verse 12, those by the, there it is, the wayside, are they that what? Hear. Then cometh who? The devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Folks, what's the devil after? He's after people to keep them from even hearing, and if they hear, he's ready to snatch it right away from them. And again, folks, if you've engaged in any kind of evangelism, you've seen this in action. You've seen it. And you've seen that thing just get snatched right out of their hand. Here they are, there's interest. Hey, you're making progress. Man, you got Romans 3, you got Romans 5, you got Romans 6, and all of a sudden, disengaged. And the devil's right there to just try to withstand and take it out of their hearts. All right? So keep doing it, though. Don't give up. Keep doing it. And look what Paul does. So you learn something from Paul here. Look at verse 10. Instead, back in Acts 13 here, back over there, sorry. Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Let me back up to verse 9 there. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, notice that he's filled with the Holy Ghost, isn't he? I think that would be a good preparation. Make sure that you ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost before you go. So he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Set his eyes on him. Look what he says here in verse 10. And said, O full of all, that's an interesting word, subtlety. You know where you see that word subtle show up the first time? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Folks, I to give you the note there to say that Paul just kept on and rebuked this man and kept giving the truth out. Going back to John Patton, mentioned him at the very beginning. John Patton, the missionary that I mentioned. Here's an account from his missionary work. One morning at daybreak, I found my house surrounded by armed men, and a chief intimated that they had assembled to take my life. Seeing that I was entirely in their hands, what do you think he did? What do you think is coming next, folks? Seeing I was entirely in their hands, I knelt down and gave myself away, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus for what seemed the last time on earth. Rising, I went out to them and began calmly talking about their unkind treatment of me and contrasting it with all my conduct towards them. At last, some of the chiefs who had attended the worship rose and said, "Our conduct has been bad, but now we will fight for you." How did that happen? These guys are ready to kill this missionary, John Patton, and suddenly what happens? It's turned on its head. How come? I think that man praying had great power. That's praying on the spot, ready to do battle. Here's another account. Once, when natives in large numbers were assembled at my house, a man furiously rushed on me with his axe. But a chief that was with him there snatched a spade with which I had been working and dexterously defended me from instant death. Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus. Amen to that. Folks, I think oftentimes we go through life not realizing that you're in a battle. And if you're not close to the Lord in the midst of the battle, there's a good chance you'll lose the battle. Stay close to the Lord. All right, so how do you handle a situation like this? And I'd say you handle it just like the Apostle Paul did, just like John Patton did. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. So let's get to this last thing here. Verse 12 and 13. Notice we started off, these guys are sent. And then we got to where they're actually doing battle. They're striving. And now we get to the high point here at the end. This is really neat. Look at verse 12. Acts 13, 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, you got to love that next work if you're saved. What did he do? Believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Isn't that a great thing? Folks, in the midst of the striving, they succeeded. And that's the last point, succeeding. I would say that Paul and Barnabas won. But actually, they didn't win. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who won. Whose side are you on? Succeeding. You know that word succeed only shows up one time. Let's take a look at that. Go over to Joshua chapter 1. We'll end here this morning. Joshua chapter 1. Succeeding. How come they succeeded? And what is success all about? Shows up one time in your King James Bible. I think we ought to pay attention to that one time. They were sent. When they got sent out, they had to do some striving. And then when they got done striving, they succeeded. A couple things I've given you, and I'll put them all together here at the end as to why they succeeded. Look at Joshua 1:8. Only time in the Bible that the word succeed shows up. This is God giving Joshua some instruction. Oh, by the way, Joshua was a military leader, wasn't he? Joshua was the man that led the Israelites into battle. And he won time and time again. You know why he won? He did exactly as the Lord told him to do. And he prepared beforehand. The Lord had some unusual strategy for Joshua. One time he told him to march around the city. He didn't say to get your swords out and be ready to do battle. He said, march. All right? One time the Lord lays out a plan for ambush. He has some guys on one side of the city, and they draw the people out of the city, and then there's guys on the other side of the city. They come in, they set the city on fire. Folks, God's plans may seem strange, but they always work. Isn't prayer and fasting in the physical realm, isn't that a strange thing? It seems like what can come of that? There's great power in doing those things. So look at Joshua 1. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to, next word, do, according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good what? Folks, I see a couple things right there. I see God commanding Joshua to take of the book of the law and not just read it and not just study it, but do what? Meditate on it. And when you meditate on something, it becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of your thinking patterns. And if you're thinking about something, there's a good chance that you will put whatever you're thinking about into action, right? Because thoughts become things. That's the way that works. So he says, I want you to meditate on the book of the law, the word of God, and then I want you to obey it. And when you obey God's word, he says, I'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Now, what we read in Acts 13, folks, this morning, I think a lot of people outside these four walls would think that's a lot of foolishness. In fact, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, says over in 1 Corinthians. And the things that may seem foolish to this world, folks, are the most important things to God. Isn't it strange that we're here with a book this morning? Isn't that strange? Like, this is our authority. We're reading out of a book. Oh, an ancient one at that. And isn't it strange that we sing these songs about a man who's not even here on the earth anymore? Isn't that strange? Oh, but he's coming back, and he's still alive. Some strange things we engage in here. Why we do those things? Because we believe that what God gave us here is true. It's accurate. It's reliable. And God tells you some things in here that you ought to put into action. So I'll close with this. Folks, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that wins. For I'm not ashamed of the power of, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The most powerful thing you got is not some weapon that you purchased at a store. Fine having those things. You got something more powerful than that. You got the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's do something with it. It's the gospel that wins. Folks, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives. Many of you right here today, a bunch of you in here can say personal testimony of that. Why are you different today than what you were 20, 30 years ago? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because of going to AA meetings and all that kind of nonsense. It's the gospel that transforms people. All right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the cure for all the spiritual disease of the world. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the source of the true abundant life. So I'll just leave you with this, and I'll ask you a few questions here to think about before we have our invitation. First and foremost, have you experienced the saving power of the gospel? If you haven't, man, today would be a good day to get saved. I'm looking at a lot of people I think are probably saved, but I don't know. Only you know and God knows. Second thing, if you're saved, folks, are you taking this book and reading it and studying and then putting it into action? When I read the book of Acts, that's what I see. I see men not just getting in houses and studying and getting all together and getting all this knowledge and then just sitting around getting fat. I see men taking what they know and then are going and preaching it. Same thing we ought to be doing. So if you're saved, what are you doing for Jesus Christ? If you're not doing anything, how about you get busy doing something? You got opportunities this week to do that. You can do things for this local church, or you can do things on your own. Doesn't have to be things that we're doing necessarily. Are you willing? Now, let me ask you this. Here's the one that you may not like so much, but I need to ask this question. Are you willing to spend some time this week making preparation? That would include fasting and praying for the spiritual needs of people right here in this church and for yourself as you enter out into the world and do battle. Folks, I won't give you a big long thing on fasting here, but fasting could be you just missed one meal. Fasting could be you missed a couple of meals. You'll still live, I promise. I'm going to eat. You'll live. You might even miss an entire day worth of meals. You'll live. I promise you, you'll live. Folks, if you've never done this before, this is where the power comes from. 6 years I lived here in this town, didn't know about Heritage Baptist Church. I think there's a lot of people in this town that may not know about it. How about we fast and pray that people will know? They can come here and they're going to hear the truth. They can come here and they can find out how to get saved. They can come here and they can find out how they can grow. And we're not going to just say, come to me, keep coming to me. The great thing I love about our church here and what Pastor has done for all these years is this has been his main thing. And this is my main thing too. Give people the truth so that they can take it themselves and do something with it. And then you can go and teach other people. That's the biblical model. It's not so you can come here and hear from some guy who's the authority, because we're not the authority. The Word of God's the authority. So how about you get busy engaging in the battle that's right before us? There's a spiritual battle. Now, you know what? You know what's sad? For a lot of folks, it would take things getting real difficult to get serious about spiritual things. I'm glad that we have had the conditions in our country the last couple of years. I think there's been a lot of good things. Now, this ain't real popular, so brace yourself. If it wasn't so good, you think we might be driven to pray and fast more? Okay. Enjoy the good. And pray and fast anyway. Okay. The hard times are coming at some point. Maybe 2 years, maybe 4 years, maybe 8 years, maybe 20 years. They're coming. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tonight. And I'm not just talking about in the political realm, folks. I'm talking about in your individual life. I'm looking at people right here, man. You got battle scars. You got individual things in your life you've been through. Got nothing to do with who's in power politically. Got nothing to do with that. How about you make some preparation so that you're ready to engage in the spiritual battles that are ahead of you? And if you don't know that the spiritual battles ahead of you, you already lost. You got battles ahead of you. Make preparation so you're ready when they come. Maybe they're coming soon. Maybe they're coming later, but they're coming. So let's think about those things this morning. I pray you'll do business with the Lord as we have our invitation here momentarily. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what we have here. What a great place we have to study and read and preach and fellowship. And Lord, I pray that right here among this group of Christians, you'd raise up some warriors that will do these things necessary to win in the spiritual realm. Lord, I just want to pray that this time of invitation be a time where your people get serious about living the Christian life. Not for ourselves, but obviously for you. And we just pray all this and commit all this time to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.